This morning, and a bit more warmth. I don't know about you, but I don't carry a lot of warmth with me. I need a bit of sunshine. I'd like to start this morning by perhaps providing you a little snapshot, a bit of a glimpse of my history from many years ago, and it does link with the passage that we're going to be going through today. Prior to my current occupation, I worked in industrial management in food manufacture. I'd done quite well over a relatively short period of time. I was in a fairly senior position as a factory manager. I had all the benefits that entails. You could say we were quite comfortable, and we certainly expected to be comfortable into the future. And then suddenly I found myself in quite a different position. The organisation I worked for was the subject of an international acquisition, and my particular manufacturing site the subject of what they termed a management changeover. This started a period of almost 18 months of upheaval, where we moved home. We moved interstate, actually, down to country Victoria for a similar position. In all honesty, I think I was pretty confident in my ability and what I thought I was able to achieve, and it was a particularly challenging environment, both where we were living and the organisation I was working for at the time. But what ultimately ensured, though, was not exactly what I'd hoped for. Within 12 months, we actually found ourselves driving back to Queensland. I had no job. I had nothing in the pipeline. We had no home because the house that we'd bought just before moving was still tenanted for quite a number of months. And I had no income anyway to be able to pay the mortgage. We had just one young daughter at the time, and Kylie was not working. So as you can imagine, this situation caused no small degree of anxiety for us. And I feared, certainly for the near future at the time, how was I going to provide for a family, pay a mortgage, and all the other responsibilities that go with providing and maintaining for our comfortable standard of living that we expected. Although I was a professing Christian, I can't really recall turning to God and laying it before him in prayer. I certainly wasn't aware how much he was in control of the situation and how he would actually ultimately lead to a new career in what I'm doing now, and a renewing and a strengthening of our faith. Looking back, I certainly didn't have the trust in God that he would provide for us. I was looking to my own strength to manage the situation and maintain a level of status amongst my peers and my friends, while my Christian walk was just something really on the side. It wasn't the priority in my life that it really should have been. The amount of money that I believe I needed appeared to be of far higher priority, in fact. Security was to be found really in status, in comfort, and really in the things of man and not in the things of God. And so this leads us on to the passage today from Luke's Gospel. But before we jump into that, we'll just pray. Father God, we thank you for your provision of your word. I pray that the words spoken today will be your words, your message, that you'll work in us all today and bring clarity, bring understanding and direction to our hearts and our minds. Amen. Over the last couple of months, we've been moving through and around Luke's Gospel, and today is actually the last of the lessons in discipleship from Jesus, and we're going to step back a little bit to chapter 12. 12 today, which is a little earlier in the time that Jesus has been on the road to Jerusalem and addressing specifically his disciples throughout that period of time. And the passage opens with Jesus saying to them, "Therefore I tell you," that therefore indicates that we perhaps need to just step back to preceding passages or passage to give us a little bit of context on what he is about to tell or what he's about to teach them. I hope you can read that. Okay. So if we start from verse 15 of chapter 12, we have the parable of the rich fool. He then told them, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." Then he told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, "What should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I'll do this," he said. "I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I'll say to myself, 'You have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy yourself.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Jesus told this parable after speaking previously to them about acknowledgement of their faith before others and furthermore not to fear in doing so, because he said in verse 12, "The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." And this gives us just a glimpse or a taste of what Jesus is about to go and talk to them about. This parable paints a picture of a rich man who is doing quite well on his farm or his property, and who's discovered that he doesn't have enough storage space for all of his produce. I don't know about you, but that rings a little bit of a bell with me. I've got a nice spacious farm shed, and it gets full of lots of junk, and like all males, I think, you can't have too many sheds. So you fill that up and you want another shed. Three sheds is better than one. And this is exactly what the rich man has done. He says, "I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger ones," the result of which is to provide him with security and provision for the years ahead. But if you look at the parable, you can see how many times he refers to himself. It's quite a number of times. 6 or 7 times he says, "I'll do this," or "I'll do that." The emphasis is on his own self-reliance and what he can achieve for himself and by his own strength. The faith and trust centres on him and him alone. Oops, we're going to move on. Can you just move that on, guys, first? Thanks. It would seem quite a prevalent message in today's society, because we constantly hear and see flashed before us things like freedom comes from strength and self-reliance, the only person you are destined to become is the one you decide to be, you don't have to worry about burning bridges if you're building your own, or only he who is self-supporting is free, self-reliant, and independent. We seem to be inundated with the concept of what we're able to do for ourselves. All our concerns can be fixed by what we do. And we can be free of fear and uncertainty by our own strength and our own will. This is certainly not a new concept. We read it through the record of Israel's wandering through the desert. Time and again, the Israelites focus attention on themselves, mostly out of fear and anxiety for what they're currently experiencing and what they're going to face. Little did they know it was going to be 40 years. There's a pattern where God's elected people are anxious, leading to doubt, leading to distrust. Disengagement from God follows that and ultimately leads to outright disobedience of God. We see that the nation of Israel moves away from their reliance upon God. They wanted everything on their own terms, thinking of their own comfort, and in doing so, they take their focus away from their deliverer. And so it is with the rich fool. He stores up provisions for himself, only to find that that very night he's going to die. It's all been for nothing. But the lesson here is not that is the lesson here that we are not to save, or not to look to the future, or that we can't be wealthy in our belongings. I don't think it is. I think it's that we're not to focus on just ourselves, to be a thing seeker, to live for our own needs, and because they're not going to serve us in death ultimately. They're all for nothing. But we should be acknowledging God as our ultimate provider. He has given us all that we have. So we move on to today's passage, and we see Jesus now providing us with some application and solution to this issue. If we can just read that through again. Then he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about the body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have a storeroom or a barn, yet God feeds them. Aren't you worth more, much more than the birds? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? If then you're not able to do even a little thing, why worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labour or spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendour was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass, which is in the field today and is thrown into the furnace tomorrow, how much more will he do for you, you of little faith? Don't strive for what you should eat and what you should drink, and don't be anxious, for the Gentile world eagerly seeks all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be provided for you. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourself that won't grow old. An inexhaustible treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." If we just look back briefly in chapter 9 of Luke's Gospel, he records the sending out of the 12 apostles. And Jesus tells them, "Take nothing for your journey. No staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and so on." In other words, they are not to rely upon their own planning or their own means, but they are to rely upon the provision of God, what he can give them. Jesus has just told his disciples not to fear what can be done to their body earlier in chapter 12, and whether it be from other people or lack of physical needs. And there's good reason for this, because for Jesus teaching this, he knew what was ahead of them after he left. The apostles were tasked with taking the gospel into all the world, a message that would essentially turn the world on its head. And there was going to be opposition. There was going to be setbacks for them in that process. And as history tells us, they certainly experienced hardship, persecution, and in most cases, quite an ugly death in the course of their witness for Christ and in bringing that gospel to the world. So Jesus exhorts them not to worry about their needs. Jesus puts this in context by explaining in verse 24 that the ravens, though of far less importance than we are still amply fed. Does this mean that we should be sitting back and, you know, in our deck chairs and leaving it all for God to do for us? No, that's an irresponsible reaction, because even the ravens need to do some work to get their food. The point of all this is that God looks after even the lowest of creation. He's certainly going to look after us, we who are created in his image. Where we see the word worry in this passage, it's been translated from a Greek word called merimneo, it's called, which can also be translated as anxious, or as to be troubled or to care for, but at times it's also translated to mean fear. In most cases, this fear is quite a detrimental thing. It's a bad thing for us. The devotional magazine Our Daily Bread some time ago once described worry as a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. Just from that description alone, you can see that detrimental effect that it has on us. We live today in a society that appears to be increasingly concerned, worried or fearful of the future. And this is not without warrant, as we witness on the world stage, nation against nation in war, and even within our own country, we have devastation of homes, food crops failing, energy supply at times unreliable. The once fully stocked shelves at the supermarket don't quite look so full, certainly down the toilet paper aisle. And the cost of living is rising. These are all very real concerns, and they have a very real impact on us physically and emotionally at times. How then does this passage today help us in this situation? What does it have to do with us? Surely this message was for the situation at the time for the apostles. He was addressing them quite directly. But we know in Matthew 28, it tells us that Jesus has commanded us, as he did his disciples, to go into all the world under his authority. And in doing so, we were going to encounter the same obstacles that the apostles were, the same challenges and fears that they did. What's then important is how we are going to respond to those challenges. Do we let these fears and these obstacles dominate us in our life? Are the treasures that we store up to maintain our own security in terms of belongings, which is often what our response to these sorts of things are and these fears, are they more important to us than the treasures that we have waiting for us in heaven? We see from verse 28 of the chapter what the solution to this fear may be and this anxiety. How much more will he do for you? It says, we are valued by God, more so than the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. He knows what we need before we do. The world seeks after material things to reduce fear and anxiety, and thus the term retail therapy. The solution appears to be in things, in material things that we then bind ourselves to. We seem to think that we can't do without. But the parable of the rich fool tells us that these things are of no use in eternity. Instead, we should seek the kingdom of God. These words from verse 31 are also recorded in chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel. And it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, to be right with God. To me, that indicates a relationship, a link between us and God. When we come before God the Father as little children with a childlike faith, it can be like likened to a relationship between a parent and a child. If you've ever watched a young child playing in the playground at times, every now and then there's a quick look at mum or dad. It's a bit of a security check, a security measure. They feel safe when they're in close proximity to their parent. When they lose sight of their parent, the anxiety seems to rise and the tears flow. This security is born out of a relationship. It's time spent with each other, which then has the result of an unwavering trust between the child and their parent. Throughout chapter 12, Jesus has addressed his disciples and not just their physical needs, but emotional and psychological needs in preparing them to encounter opposition from the world into which they're going to share the gospel. But now he goes on to say why they should not be fearing. Firstly, he says in verse 25. We can't add a single hour to our life by worrying about these things. It's not beneficial. In fact, we know it's both quite detrimental, inefficient in time and our energy. Secondly, he says we should not fear these things as God has promised to help us. In verse 12, it says that the Holy Spirit will teach us what to say. In verse 30, goes on to say, your Father knows what we need. This tells us that God is concerned for us, so concerned for us that thirdly, he loves us. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We are of infinitely more value to him than anything else in creation. Therefore, if we know that God's promises are eternal and that he cares for us that much, there's nothing that we really should be worrying about in that detrimental and fearful way. The rich fool did not have a faith in God and therefore feared what he was able to lose. He feared for his own needs into the future, not realising that that future was quite limited. There's no earthly thing in this life that we should fear. It's only God who we should fear. We should be accountable to God, acknowledge God and what he has provided for us. Now that might sound just a little bit counterintuitive when we've just been talking about trusting, on how we should be trusting of God, a loving God to meet our needs, yet also be fearful of him. But this fear is due to our sinful nature. The good news of which is that that sin has been accounted for by the blood of Jesus on the cross, as Russell has just reminded us of during communion. A fear that we can be set free from due to our trust and faith in him. Faith and trust based on a relationship with him. Luke 12 does not say that hardship, loss, or times of intense worry and concern will not befall us. But it does give us a promise that God knows our needs. In loss, we turn to those close to us for comfort and strength to see us through the tough times. But there isn't anyone that I know that is as close to us, loves us, than the presence of Jesus in our life. Therefore, the solution to anxiety, to fear and worry, is to be found in a trusting, faithful, strong relationship with our Father God. A relationship that is strengthened as we seek his kingdom. What then is the, what do we mean by seeking his kingdom? What is the kingdom itself? Well, this could be the subject of a whole sermon, but if we could just touch on it just briefly today in the context of today's passage. This is what the Bible says. Firstly, what it isn't. Luke 17:21 tells us that the kingdom is not to be found in signs that we can observe, not a physical place as such, nor is it to be found simply in words or doing good deeds or the appearance of it. And this is what the Pharisees did, and Jesus rebuked them for it. Scripture does give us many examples of what it is. It says it's something to be proclaimed, to tell others about. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It can come upon us. It can be brought to us. And importantly, we must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Again, it gives us that relational connection with God. These are just a few of the passages that we can find to help us to understand what the kingdom of God is. The kingdom of God is to be found in the rule and authority of Jesus in our life, in exalting him, giving him the glory, and in our relationship with him. The kingdom of God is what Jesus began to usher in through his ministry. What has been given to us through the blood of Jesus, freeing us of the bondage of sin, and which will be completed the day of his coming, when sin will be no more and there will be no fear, no worry, and our hope and faith in him will then be complete. This is what it means in verse 32 of Luke 12, when Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's goodwill to give you the kingdom. It is not earned, but given to us through Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives." And by being a blessing to others, generous and giving of our time, resources and our possessions, as it says in verse 33, the kingdom can be further extended. Relationship with God. What then can we specifically do to grow in relationship with God? I see three things. Firstly, we should spend time in prayer. We need to pray because it expresses our trust in God, that He will answer us and that He will provide for us. Russell reminded us a few weeks back that prayer is an outpouring of faith in God. This faith that is firstly instigated by the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, and then which continues to strengthen over time as we build relationship with God. Philippians 4 reminds us, "Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And Corrie ten Boom, who wrote the book The Hiding Place, said, "Any concern too small to be turned into a prayer is too small to be made into a burden." Praying should humble us, remind us of the dependence we have on God. As in the analogy before of a child looking towards its parents to provide security, so too does God expect us to turn to Him in prayer and to present our petitions to Him. And this brings us then into a deeper communion with Him. Secondly, we should spend time in the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I find that it energises me. It lifts my spirit. It certainly directs my thoughts away from any of the troubles and concerns of the day. The Word of God teaches us. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Scripture helps us to know who God is, to know of His power, His authority, and His sovereignty. All the world is the work of His hands, and it's not in our control, but it's in His hands. Scripture also tells us of God's great love for us. 1 Peter 5 says, "Cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you." Scripture also tells us of God's promises to us. 1 Peter also goes on to say, "The God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while. He is always there for us." And lastly, we should spend time in fellowship with other Christians, hearing the Word of God. Knowing what God's Word can teach us helps maintain our faith in the times of hardship. And spending time with other Christians in that fellowship helps us to keep steady on our walk with Him, helps to aid us when we stumble in our walk. The love of God sets us free from the worries and fears of this world that cripple those who don't know Him. This freedom allows us to seek God wholeheartedly, to seek His kingdom and therefore show the world His glory, His love and His faithfulness. Relationship with God and the contentment, as Randall referred to, that we find in that relationship frees us to invest in the work of building God's kingdom, to help bring that kingdom in. For there is the treasure that will not grow old, won't pass away, and that no thief can steal or moth destroy. If I can just finish with words from a song that's been going through my mind, particularly during the preparation for today. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Amen. We'd just like to pray as we finish. Father God, we thank you for your word given to us, Lord. We thank you for the establishment of your church, Father, for the body of Christ around us, Father, in fellow Christians. Father, we thank you that you have taught us to pray, Lord, to bring things before you, Father. We pray that we can come before you as little children, Lord, to present our petitions to you, Father, to look to you with trust and faith in you, Lord, as a child looks to a parent, Lord, knowing, Lord, that you can provide everything, Father. All things are in your hands. Everything is in your control, Lord. Father, that we can cast all our fears upon you, Lord, for you care for us, Father. You know us. You know every hair on our head, Father, and you know our needs now and into the future. Father, we just thank you for this time, Lord, for your word and, Father, what it teaches us. And we thank you for the blessing of this body and the fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen.